Well, good singing this morning indeed. I enjoy learning some of those psalms, singing them to good old hymns, or the tune of those hymns, and so I appreciate that as well this morning. I wanted to say a special thank you to those that came and worked on the work day yesterday. It was a beautiful day to be out. Put mulch around all of the exterior plantings here on the property. And then I wanted to say thank you to those that helped with the Eagle Scout project. Logan Stewart set up his Eagle Scout project. Stand up for us, Logan. Right there is our coming Eagle Scout. Dad, you should stand up too. I think you. Yeah, I'm gonna make you. Yeah, I'm making you. Yeah. Blake and Logan planned and organized. Logan did for his Eagle Scout project. I know we all look at the Boy Scouts and say, "What have they become?" Here's the point. Logan's been in it most of his life, and I'm glad for him completing the Eagle Scout project. It's not an easy thing to do. And it's a high honor and distinction, so thank you for that. And I would also say every bit of the trees, they did all of the trees out here along the front of the building, took out the old grassy area, put in the mulch, put in the trees. They look wonderful, and it was a complete donation from Logan and his Eagle Scout troop, the Boy Scout troop and the Eagle Scout to do that project. And so it's a wonderful blessing to the church family. Those of us that were here helping, I'm preaching like a dinosaur today, like a T-Rex. I cannot raise my hands like this because of lifting trees up out of a bucket. I mean, it was hard, hard work. You Eagle Scouts always. I've done three Eagle Scout projects now. When I was a ball coach in Virginia, I helped two young men, and all three of them, then I was a much younger man, all three of them, I've come away saying, I will never be an Eagle Scout. Because I couldn't do the work and all of the volunteerism that they do. He had a couple from his guys from his Eagle Scout troop that were here, or Boy Scout troop, I should say, that were here to help with it. So, Logan, thank you from the church family. It looks beautiful. It really does. When you come up, it dresses up the front of the building. Really, really nice. And so thank you to those men that were here and boys as well. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 13. I will say a hello one more time to one more person. My aunts and uncles rarely come down to stay on a Sunday. They often come down, but they rarely come down. My mom's sister, my Aunt Connie, she claims to be the favorite aunt, and she's probably right, is here with my mom this morning. They are going over to a funeral. Their cousin, Jeff Hensley, passed away down in Pikeville, and so they're going down to the funeral tomorrow. And so it's good to have my Aunt Connie with us. She'll keep me on my toes. She'll tell me at lunch today if I did a good job or not. So you all on the way out don't have to tell me. I have a loving aunt. That's the beauty of being aunts. Like, aunts aren't parents, so they can spoil you and do all kinds of stuff. And she did that to Cassie and I, my sister and I. And then later they had two boys, and everybody spoiled her kids as well. So that's the way family is supposed to work. Well, we're learning about Samuel, and in our study of Samuel, we've looked at his obedience. That's the word that we've drawn out and that we've put our attention on. And today is the last message on Samuel, and so we'll look at his lasting obedience in just a few moments. Let's read this morning the first 14 verses of 1 Samuel 13. We'll look at this chapter, chapter 15, and chapter 28 this morning as we look at three principles of lasting obedience. The Bible says in verse number 1 of 1 Samuel 13, Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, Let the Hebrews hear. Now let's pause for a second so that we understand context. Saul is establishing his army. 1 Samuel chapter 8, Samuel said what a king would be like, and he would draw out children to serve in a military. And so this is the first foray into military endeavors under a king. They've established an army of 3,000. Jonathan has a third of them, goes off and fights against the Philistines and wins. And notice that the result is Saul is panicked. Why is he panicked? Well, because the Philistines are now going to come attack. By the way, we've talked a lot about, and I'll remind you often this morning in the message, Philistines and the Amalekites in the Old Testament are, for the New Testament believer, a type of our flesh. So whenever you go messing around trying to deny your flesh, know that it's going to come at you full bore. And so Saul does what? He blows the trumpet. A blowing of the trumpet in this day in Israel meant a call to war or a call of warning that there was an imminent attack. This is the state that we find King Saul as we continue to read in verse 4. The Bible says, "And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines." Now, can't you just see Saul? "I didn't do that. That was Jonathan's fault. It's not my fault." It's the kind of guy he's going to be, by the way, but we'll keep reading. "And that Israel also had an abominations with the Israelites." In other words, with the Philistines. The Israelites were now hated by the Philistines. "And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel." Now notice how strong the flesh is. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. By the way, Saul had just been in Michmash. They were hunting him at this point. We keep reading in verse 6, "When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait." Can I tell you, that's old King James for saying they were in trouble. When they were in a strait, problems were a-brewing. A battle was coming. "For the people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed." Now, read that carefully. It will be a key point this morning. Samuel clearly had communicated, or someone had communicated, "Sam will be here in a week." Right? Just hold out for a week. Samuel will be here. "But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him." That is Saul. "And Saul said, 'Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings.'" You can underline this in your Bible. Here is his disobedience, the very next line. "And he offered the burnt offering." That's not his job. That's not his place. That's not his responsibility. "And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, 'What hast thou done?' And Saul said, 'Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself.'" That's like pastoral reading there, but that's, I think, the true way he said it. "Hey, I had no other choice, man. I had to do it. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, 'Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Father, help us as we now turn to the Word of God. As we come into worship, may our hearts be ready to hear. I know, Lord, that from the pastor to every person in a pew this morning, each of us have struggled with times of disobedience. Oh, I'm glad we live in this age of grace, in this New Testament dispensation, because without the grace and loving forgiveness of Jesus Christ, we would be miserable. Saul shows to us, in contrast to Samuel this morning, Lord, what it means to live in disobedience like King Saul, or to live in obedience like Samuel the prophet. Help us to see these two in contrast to each other this morning. Bless, I pray, in our learning this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. In Samuel's life, we have seen that obedience has a longing, it has a looking. As we saw last Sunday, it even has periods or times of losing. Even if it's not our fault, we will at times in a life of obedience suffer loss. And now we come to the lasting effect of obedience. Obedience must have a permanency in our life. It must have a lasting impact. Throughout Samuel's life, his obedience was often put in comparison to others. Now, Samuel didn't put his life in comparison to others. What God does historically is record for us how their lives compared to each other and the stark contrast between what obedience and disobedience look like. He was obedient, Eli was not. He was obedient, Saul is not. He is obedient, his sons were not. And so we understand that there is a process through the life of this man, Samuel, towards obedience. By the way, as Christians today, we ought to be careful not to judge ourselves amongst ourselves. Well, I'm obedient, and that person over there is not obedient. Be careful. Samuel doesn't do that. What Samuel concerns himself with is being obedient to God. So this morning, I want to study three thoughts that apply to lasting obedience. The first thought for us here is in chapter number 13, and that is lasting obedience is patient. The worst thing that Christians can do is get out ahead of God or fall behind God. God wants us to obey in the moment. What God wants is obedience today. I'm often asked, what is God's will for me? The simple answer from the Bible is obey Him. If you will obey God's word today, you will be in God's will today. That's the problem for King Saul in our story here. Things didn't work exactly like he thought they should work. The story here is a contrast of Saul and Samuel's patient obedience on display. We begin letter A with Saul's mistake. In verses 1 through 10 and again in verses 11 and 12, we see what Saul's main mistake was. He was impatient and was not willing to wait on God. He was fearful and afraid that the Philistines were going to come in and conquer him because he hadn't done things right in a ritualistic way. What a silly thought that is, but what a thought most of us as Christians have today. Well, if I don't say the right thing, God's going to punish me. If I don't do the right thing, God's going to punish me. Oh, listen, if we are disobedient, there is chastening and there is correction. But what Saul was saying is, I must do this so that I have God's blessing. Wrong. It is a matter of the heart of obedience that God wants from us. Here we find King Saul doing a right thing, but he's doing it in a wrong way. You ever met a Christian like that? Well, I know I'm doing the right thing, but you may be doing it in a wrong way. To be obedient, we must be patient and wait on the Lord. King Saul, in our reading here, it says in verse 9, he asked and said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings," and he offered the burnt offering. In other words, this is an act of volitional will. This was his choice. No one was forcing him to disobey. Oh yes, we understand that he was afraid. We understand that the enemy was right there. We understand that the Philistines might have attacked, but he did not have to disobey. May I say to you, Christian, this morning, do not make Saul's mistake. I have to act, and I have to do it this way. Be patient. Don't get out ahead of God. Don't do something that God is not in. It's laughable to us now, but in the moment it wasn't. Disobedient people are blinded to the simple truths. Was he forced to do it? No, he forced himself to do it. That's how often Christians who live in disobedience find themselves. Individuals who are in disobedience to God, Christian or not, they will find themselves in situations that they will assume are untenable. These are not survivable. This is not something that I should have to endure. And so I'm going to do this instead. That's exactly what Saul did. He was impatient in his obedience. Instead of trusting God in the midst of the trouble. And make no mistake, it was a troubling circumstance. It looked bad. It is a hard thing to imagine having 3,000 people going against 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and as many people as you could count, or beyond what you could count, as many as the sand of the sea. What gets us in trouble so often is that we do what Saul did. He decided to do right things, but he decided to do them in the wrong way at the wrong time. Saul let the fear of circumstances, and he also let the perceived fault of Samuel grant to him the right to do something wrong. You didn't come down, Samuel. It would be, can I bring it into the modern parlance, the way we would talk about it today? Pastor, you didn't tell me exactly not to do that. Well, no, I didn't, but sin is sin, no matter what the sin is. Well, if you didn't preach on it on Sunday, I'm good this week. Here we go. That's often how Christians act in our disobedience. We often will read Saul and go, I'd never do that. And Monday afternoon when the business meeting is called or the office meeting is held, you find yourself in a quandary and you think, well, it'll just be okay. I can let it slip for this one time. You're Saul. You're making his mistake. Instead of enduring in righteousness, you're engaging in evil and wickedness. The issue here is that Saul made a mistake, and that was his sin. No matter the time or the place that Saul found himself in. We find in contrast to this our man Samuel, that is a course of our study here. Samuel had a message to deliver, letter B. What was Samuel's message? Well, we find it in verse 11. He sounds like most of us parents. How many parents are in here? Raise your hand real high if you're a parent. All right. Some of you are older parents. You're like, I got older kids. Well, listen, you're still going to appreciate this verse. Trust me. Here's what he says in verse 11 at the beginning. And Samuel said, what'd you do? You ever had that happen? When I was a child, I was 16. My mom and dad had a Subaru station wagon. My mom already knows where I'm going with this story. Every other Sunday afternoon in the summer times, we would go to our youth pastor's house, and the boys would swim one Sunday. They had a swimming pool, and the girls would swim the next Sunday. And my dad let me take the Subaru station wagon that was sold and being delivered to the dealer on Monday over to our youth pastor's house. And I parked it right in front of the townhouses next to where their house was every single time, the same way I parked it right there. And I forgot on a manual to put the emergency brake on. Some of you know how to drive a manual, and some of you are asking what a manual is. Is it a book on how to drive a car? I was out back swimming at Pastor Aylstock's house, and we were having a hootenanny old time, and somebody comes in and said, who has a blue station wagon? I'm like, oh, man, we do. Why? Well, it's out in the middle of Guinea Road. It hit a sign. I'm like, oh, no!
Dad, we have a problem. Something happened to the station wagon.
What happened to the station wagon, Kyle?
I don't know what happened. Maybe somebody bumped it?
We've all asked this question, what hast thou done? Every one of us has been asked that question, either as a child or as a parent. As a parent, I often ask my boys, what'd you do? How'd this happen? What's going on? That's exactly what Samuel's doing. By the way, we're going to find that Samuel, as he deals with Saul, an obedient person often looks at those who are in wanton disobedience, often as a toddler. Especially if we're Christians, maturity is obedience. Immaturity is disobedience. And so we find Samuel saying, what'd you do? And Saul comes up with a concocted story. But Samuel says, no, that's not exactly how it was. We continue our reading in verse number 13. Samuel said to Saul, here's what thou hast done. Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Obedience, obedience, obedience. He finishes by saying, God would have established you. Wow. What a truth. What an understanding. Samuel says, you have done foolishly. To do foolishly, according to the Bible, is to openly reject God. The fool hath said in his heart, no God, there is no God. In other words, they live biblically, the fool, as if there is no divine authority over them. And what Samuel is telling Saul is, you are living as a fool. Disobeying God and rejecting his word makes all of us a fool. I've often wondered, by the way, those who in this world who believe in determinism or that everything is already prescribed by God and predetermined, what they do with the phrase that Samuel gives to Saul when he says, "For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." Well, who was the king supposed to come through? The line of Judah, not through Benjamin. Did God forget? Was God making a mistake speaking through Samuel here? The answer is, of course not. Okay, let me ask another question. Is Samuel lying here? Is he lying to King Saul? Well, you could have, but now you can't. Could he ever? And the answer is no, Samuel's not lying. What he's telling him is your choices, your free will forfeited what was your best opportunity before Almighty God. God knows what will be, and he allows our free will to make the choices within his sovereignty. He did not determine Saul to lose the throne, but he did, set what the rules were. Saul chose to abdicate the throne through his own disobedience. God's foreknowledge is never confused by our free will. So he could say in Genesis, the kingly line will come through Judah, and he could say in 1 Samuel that the first king was going to be Saul, because in his foreknowledge, he knew the decision that Saul would make. And so the forfeiture was begun. The message from Samuel is clear. Disobedience will cost you. There's two messages that I think we find in this passage. And that is that first, he has been disallowed. And I'm going to ask your forgiveness. I don't think I've done this in all my years of preaching. My notes got out of order, I think. And we're back. Thank you. Sorry. Forgive me. That's what I preach in the early service. I preach a second, and while I was putting them back together, I put them in wrong order. Thank you for your forgiveness. Let's go back to the preaching. The second message is not only that disobedience will cost you. The second message that is in here is that God knows our heart. When it comes to obedience, God knows who you are. God knows who I am. Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6 say this. In fact, Wes and I were talking about this week as we're studying through Genesis together. This is application directly here. God is looking for a man after his own heart. Here's what God says, the first mention of God seeing our heart, seeing our feelings, seeing the inner man of who we are. The Bible says in Genesis 6 and verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Pause right there for a second on the verse and look at it. What is God telling us? He's telling us that from heaven, he doesn't just see our actions outwardly, he sees our thinking inwardly. Can I say something this morning? If you're here in disobedience, that should terrify you. If you're here in obedience, that should encourage you. And if you are here in some mishmashed state of obedience and disobedience, it ought to motivate you to live in obedience and obedience alone. God has always seen the hearts. It repented, the next verse says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him." It grieved God at his very heart. Isn't that an amazing thought? Your disobedience breaks God's heart. That's how much he loves us and wants us to obey. God has always seen the hearts of men. He sees your heart this morning. Obedience matters to him. In Saul, we find his mistake. In Samuel, we find the message. Obey God right away. Patient and perpetual trust in God and in his timing is the only pathway to truly obeying. It's the lasting obedience that we need. Patience. Lasting obedience is patient. But now if you'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 15, we will find that lasting obedience is proven. It's proven. In 1 Samuel 15, the obedience is simple. Follow God's instruction. It could not be more straightforward. By the way, that's the pattern of all obedience. It's the purpose of all obedience. Follow God's word. Just do what God says. The first thought that we're going to look at in verses 1 through 13 is Saul's duplicity. How do we prove that we love God? And the answer is be single-minded. Not being double-minded. That's what duplicity means. Having dual thoughts. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, the Bible says. This is who King Saul ends up being. He's one that wants to somewhat obey God, but not wholly obey God. Well, if you're not wholly obeying God, then you are fully disobeying God. That's what God's going to teach him here. Read with me the first 13 verses of 1 Samuel 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." You can, again, almost sense that Samuel's saying, "Oh, I hope this works." He's warning him. "I want you to pay attention," he says. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass." Pause for a second. That's a tough passage. I will readily admit to you, we will find in just a moment that Amalek is a godless people who have tried to ruin and destroy Israel in the past. They also are a type of the flesh. And in the New Testament, the believer in Jesus Christ is told what? To mortify the deeds of the flesh. We must kill off anything that takes us away from Almighty God. We keep reading then. In verse 4, Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim. 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." He is talking 400 years prior here. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag. Uh-oh. Second time he sinned in disobedience. That's recorded for us. And the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they utterly destroyed. By the way, most Christians like getting rid of ugly, wicked parts of their flesh. They don't like getting parts of the flesh that they really love. That's the picture of Saul here. "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, I've sinned. I'm a terrible person. This is the worst thing that I could ever do." Is that what he says? No, it's not what he says. "Hey, preacher, how you doing? Glad to see you. Glad you came down. How's everything for you?" Ooh, disobedience is undercover here. He doesn't say it quite like that. That would be the modern parlance. Here's what he says in verse 13. "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel says, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" Saul's duplicity is evidenced in these verses. Saul wanted God's blessing, yet he wanted it in his own way, to his own liking, to his own pleasing. May I suggest to you, you do not get to serve God in the way that makes you the happiest, that pleases you the best. There's nothing in the Word of God that tells you that. Those that would write books or preach sermons that tell you you can live your best life now are lying to you. You can live a holy life now, but you are not going to live a life of hedonism and fleshly lust in this life and be pleasing to God. It just doesn't happen. That's exactly what King Saul was angling for here. God gave a direct commandment through Samuel to Saul in chapter 15. The commandment, by the way, was written before in Deuteronomy 25 in verse number 17, where the Bible says, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee." Moses is here telling Joshua this. This is still 300 to 400 years before King Saul would be tasked to do this. But here's what God said back then. When ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou was faint and weary, and he feared not God. It means he didn't have respect to God or his people. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance. That means wipe them out. Blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not, what? Forget it. Guess what Saul did? He forgot it. Sometimes even in our ignorance, we disobey. And when we do, we need to make it right. That is not, by the way, the case here. Saul chose to depart from exactly what Samuel told him to do. Saul did not obey the Lord. Instead, he decided to keep the best of the spoils for himself. He chose not to kill the king, Agag. Samuel prays all night in verse 11 over this situation and comes with a message to deliver once again. Saul is feeling actually pretty good. In his mind, he thinks, I've done everything that I'm supposed to. By the way, most disobedient Christians think they're okay with God. I mean, I'm here on Sunday morning. I shake your hand on the way out, and I even tell you did a good job preaching, even though I thought you were a little loud, you went a little long, and it seemed a little hot in there. I mean, wasn't I here? Didn't I obey enough? Saul's disobedience was not of ignorance, but of choice. His words betray his heart. I know I've done everything right. Ooh, pride goeth before a fall. Samuel cuts through the words to the disobedience in verse number 14. Oh yeah, then what do I hear? I know you've disobeyed. I know you've done wrong. From there, Saul resorts to excuses. Keep reading with me, beginning in verse number 15. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep, of the oxen, to sacrifice unto the Lord. Notice what he says here. Thy God. Uh-oh. We're going to see this in just a moment, that Saul seemingly has a problem. Samuel's God is not his God. And the rest we've utterly destroyed. I mean, didn't we do enough? Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. I wonder if after he said it, Saul was like, man, could I just put those words back in my mouth? Don't say on. How about you just keep it to yourself, Sam? He says, say on. And so we keep reading in verse 17. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil? As soon as you saw spoil, you jumped on it. As soon as you had a chance to disobey, you took the chance and you disobeyed. He goes on and says, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Saul doesn't even realize what he did wrong. By the way, there may be Christians sitting in this room this morning that have disobeyed God in a certain matter of their life so long, they don't even see where they're wrong anymore. You can tell a lie to yourself long enough that you'll begin to believe the lie. That's the case for King Saul here. I have obeyed. No, you didn't obey to the letter of the law. You didn't obey from a heart that is willing and wanting to please God. You just did barely enough. Oh, I tell my boys all the time in school, don't just do barely enough. I think that's one of the problems with our country today. We got people that are just willing to do barely enough. It ends up being not enough in the end. Saul resorts to excuses. They, the people, save the animals. But we have utterly destroyed. Don't you notice the pronoun difference there? They did this, but we did right. He's throwing off excuses. Oh, the duplicity of his mind. We see this in stark contrast to letter B, Samuel's diligence. We keep reading in the passage here in 1 Samuel 15. We get down to verse number 22. The Bible says, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. God wants honesty and integrity, not duplicity, from his followers. Samuel is diligent to declare what happens to those who are disobedient. He himself obeys God. He dutifully explains how Saul traveled a pathway to disobedience. He told him in this passage, first, Saul, you've lost your humility. You are no longer humble before Almighty God. Second, and I put these in your notes, he said, Saul, you believed that you can be forgiven while you are living in open rebellion to God. It'll be okay. God still loves me. By the way, that pernicious thought still is rife in modern churches. You just live any way you want, God still loves you. The devil has no new tricks, and yet generation after generation of Christian keeps falling for the same dumb lie. Why do we do it? He says to him, listen, you think you can be disobedient and God will bless you. That's not the case. Saul had no concept of choosing to do right. All he knew what to do was do what I want. That is a recipe for disaster. Third, Saul substituted saying for doing in verse 13. He substituted excuses for confession, and he substituted sacrifice for obedience. Well, God set up the sacrifice for a reason. They must have been made for me. That's what he said. Better to ask forgiveness than permission. That's not a true statement. It's a statement we make, but it's not one that's true and accurate according to the Word of God. Saul's problem was his heart. Like Adam and Eve in the garden after the fall, he quickly began to blame others rather than face his own judgment. Samuel's declaration here, his diligent message to him, proves his obedience to God in the face of national pressure. Saul is literally standing there before him with the elders of Israel, the military and its leaders all around him, and yet Samuel says to him, God wants you to obey rather than sacrifice, and God has rejected you as the king. I mean, imagine being the lone guy on the hill saying that in front of an army that just won. Off with his head, right? That's what we would have said. That guy's a jerk. Get rid of him. I don't want that guy around anymore. Get him out of here. Samuel had guts. He was diligent to the task of obedience, even when it wasn't convenient. Keep reading, if you will, in verse 24. The Bible says, goes on to say, and Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. By the way, that's a bad reason to disobey. He goes on and says in verse 25, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. That's a noble thought, but it wasn't sincere. You say, well, how do you know that? You're kind of judgy today, Kyle. Keep reading. Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and rent it. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also, he says, God, the strength of Israel, will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. In other words, this decision is done. Notice verse 30. Here is the true heart of the man when he knows the matter is settled and he's not going to win. The disobedient heart comes forward and once again, and he said, I have sinned, yet honor me. Yet, before everybody else, make it look like I'm okay. Oh, Christian, if that's you this morning. I mean, pastor, I put my tie on. I got my coat on. I'm a good Sunday Christian. I mean, look, I even button my jacket. I know which one to button. I'm a good Christian. Just make sure my appearances are right. Make sure I look okay. Hey, Samuel, if you will just say I'm okay, tell my wife, tell my husband, everything's going to be okay. Pastor, if you'll just say that. Look, disobedience is never blessed by God. You must prove your obedience to Him from a right heart before Him. Saul routinely says to Samuel, "Thy God, thy God, thy God." Unfortunately, Saul, it seems, had never made God his God. That is the heart of true disobedience. The man or woman who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, who sits condemned already, as Jesus said it to Nicodemus. Saul wanted to keep up appearances. How tragic. Obedience isn't for show before others. That's not why you obey. Obedience to God is to show yourself that you truly love Him. Get that last part. Why do you obey? Because when you obey, you are demonstrating to your very self that I can say no to my flesh and say yes to God. You are obeying so that you can demonstrate to yourself that you in fact love God. If ye love me, Jesus said what? Keep my commandments. Do you really love Him? The problem for Saul was God wasn't his God. He kept calling Him thy God to Samuel. Disobedience comes from a heart that rejects Almighty God. Last and quickly this morning, go with me to 1 Samuel 28. I will be quick. Some of you would probably like me to preach a long time on 1 Samuel 28. Pastor, please tell me about the seance that is in the Bible. All of you just sat up real straight and said, what? The Bible's got that? Now I'm going to read it. Good. If that's what gets you reading the Bible, go for it. It's a weird way to start reading the Bible, but go for it. We won't read all of the story for time's sake this morning. Simply to say, Saul goes down to Endor and he finds a witch there. In finding a witch there, Saul himself has forbidden witchcraft and wizardry in the cities. Ask me another day what all that means, but simply to say, it was against God. We just saw that rebellion was as the form of witchcraft, and here he comes and meets a witch. There couldn't be something more fitting and more appropriate to this poor man, Saul. We find that this permanent nature of obedience comes out here in 1 Samuel 28. Obedience that is lasting has a permanent mark in your life. It will be there. It's persistent. The Philistines have camped against them again in verses 1 through 6. David is actually named among their enemies. And in this setting, we've got the Philistines and the Amalekites and the Philistines. And by the way, in chapter 31, when Saul dies, he's going to be actually slain or thrust through with a sword by an Amalekite armor bearer. This guy had problems everywhere because of his disobedience. We pick up our reading, though, in verse number 11. Then said the woman, "Whom shall I bring up unto thee?" And he said, "Bring me up Samuel." Samuel's dead by now. He died in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 1. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." And the king said unto her, "Be not afraid, for what sawest thou?" And the woman said unto Saul, "I saw gods." That word literally is Elohim. It is the idea of angelic or beings that are beyond our earth, not human, ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, "What form is he of?" And she said, "An old man cometh, and he is covered," oh, listen to this, "he's covered with a mantle." What was the last thing that Saul had grasped on old Samuel? His mantle. When God sends him back, he sends him back in truth, to proclaim truth to King Saul. We continue reading. He comes back and he's in a mantle, and Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. Verse 15 is the key for us in closing this morning. Samuel said to Saul, so here's Samuel in some kind of spirit form. He says to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me." Underline this next part. "And God is departed from me and answereth me no more. neither by prophets nor by dream. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. We find two things quickly. First, we find Saul's fate. Saul, if he wouldn't obey God, is not going to obey man, and he's not obeyed a single word that Samuel's told him to this point. If you or I were Samuel at this point, we probably would have said, "Why am I going to tell you anything? You're not going to do it." Oh, wait, he does say that. Look in verse 16. Then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thy enemy?" What good's it going to do, son? You're disobedient to your core. You have no desire to change. Saul was literally called God's enemy, and that is a terrible place to be this morning. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior in the New Testament, you are in disobedience, in condemnation. And the only way to have a right standing before Him, to no longer be at enmity with Him, or to be His enemy, is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today. It's the only way to go from death into life, from disobedience to obedience. May I say a word then to those who have trusted in Jesus Christ? If you are living in disobedience today, then you who have life are living in death. It is a very interesting thing. The very last note of permanence on Saul's fate and Samuel is that they are at a graveyard. They're in the afterlife. Saul is dead but living, and Samuel is alive but dead. What a great picture of the New Testament. What a great picture of salvation. If I'm alive in Christ, I'm dead to my flesh. That's a picture of Samuel here. If you're here this morning and you're living in known disobedience towards God, you are God's enemy, even if you're His child. Hebrews 12 tells us that His children He will chasten and scourge. By the way, if you are openly defying and disobedient to the Word of God, and God is not chastening, God is not scourging you, then the Bible goes on in Hebrews 12 and says you are a bastard. You are not even a child of His. Well, Pastor, what do I do if I'm in that state this morning? If I have the same fate as Samuel? If you're an unbeliever, get saved. If you're a believer, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ does. It cleanses us from all sin. It leaves us just one final point, and that is Samuel's faith. Samuel's faith. His whole life, his whole ministry, Samuel obeyed God. Nearly every message we see recorded from Samuel, it has to do with doing God's commands or obeying. That seems to be his heartbeat. That's where he put his trust. I'm going to obey God with every fiber of my being. Oh, did he make mistakes? I have no doubt. He was a sinner like you and I. But he wanted in faith to follow God. He wanted to obey. Obedience was important to him. In verse 15, the Bible tells us that Samuel laments being called back to this world. May I tell you, if you have a loved one waiting for you in heaven, they would not want to be called back to this earth. They would be lamenting like Samuel. "Why have you disquieted me?" he says. We might say in these words, Samuel's faith had become sight. The reason for his obedience had found its reward. Samuel returns here not because of the witch, but because God had one more message to deliver to a disobedient man. It was a message of finality. Oh, the faith of Samuel. Oh, how dreaded is the fate of Saul. In closing this morning, lasting obedience is patient. It waits on God. Don't make Saul's mistake and run out ahead or fall behind what God in His Word says for you to do. Lasting obedience is proven. Saul was duplicitous. Do not be that kind of believer today where you say you love Jesus and you act like you love the devil. Don't say you're obeying God when you know full well that you're not. And that's what Saul did. He walked right up to the preacher, shook his hand and smiled and said, I'm not lying today, but I was lying every other day this week. I'm not in adultery this morning, but I was last night. Don't do that to me, but more importantly, don't do that to yourself. Be honest. Disobedience always separates us from God. Finally, lasting obedience has permanence. Saul's fate was sealed. We don't know if Saul went to heaven or not. It seems in the message from Samuel that he was going to be joining Samuel. I seem to read in chapter 28 that means in the grave, not necessarily in heaven. I don't think we can read any more than that. Today or soon, you'll be where I am, and that is in the grave. When I think of obedience, and I close a message series on Samuel, I cannot help but sing the little song from Patch the Pirate. How many know old Patch the Pirate? In the end of the song of Patch the Pirate, he says, do right till the stars fall. Do right till the last call. Now, some of you are thinking I was going to sing obedience. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. You never heard that one either? Oh man, you guys got to get those songs. Teach your kids, especially if you have young ones, very early what it means to love Jesus and obey him. Because Saul didn't understand it. But thankfully, Samuel did. Father, help us as we close this morning. Our